Jesus wins. I've read the end of the book and Jesus wins. We continue our study in the book of Revelation in chapter 19, verse 11 through 16. Now, this is episode 1. What's so unique about this, just taking the time to go through this scripture verse by verse, and bring out the things that we see about Jesus. Because we've heard all our lives about the baby Jesus in the manger. We've heard about the miracles and the stories and the teachings that Jesus brought out. We know, we understand about the time he spent in the Garden of Eden weeping. Garden Gethsemane, weeping. Knowing that what he's going to face is going to be so difficult, wanting God to change that, but he stayed true to God. And we know about the cross of Christ. We see crosses all over the places as a reminder that Jesus spent that time on the cross for our sin. And we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Oh, that great day that Christ came out of the grave. And we understand the ascension of Christ. But listen, Jesus is coming back. The things that we see going on around us, don't be fretting. Do not get so caught up in that you miss. These things must take place for Christ to come back. They must take place. This world is gone nuts because of sin. Because of sin. If you have your Bibles, let's read the return of Christ. The return of Christ. Jesus wins, episode 1. I love it. Remember the question? You might not. So I'll remind you over in Revelation chapter 13, verse 14. The world asks, who is like the beast? Well, the beast is the governments of the world that persecute Christians. But there are people who follow this, their power, and they worship the governments. Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? Well, listen, God has the answer. Look at the progression through the book of Revelation. Over in Revelation chapter 4, John saw a door open to heaven. Then over in Revelation chapter 11, he saw the temple open of heaven. Now, here in chapter 19, he sees heaven opened up. And this is a great thing. Who can face the beast? Jesus can face him. God's great warrior. He is the one who faced the beast. In all these uncertain times, we have the confidence to know that Jesus is coming back. For you and for me, and put an end to all this nonsense and sin and evil around the world. So we continue reading the book of Revelation chapter 19. Beginning in verse 11, the coming of Christ. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire. And on his head are many diadems or crowns. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except him. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds, come in mid-heaven, come assemble for the great supper of the Lord. And we read too far. Let's pray together. Father God, today, as we read your word, God, I thank you today for this great scene of Jesus coming back. Speak to our hearts today, God. Lord, stir out that old, Lord, that old depression. Lord, stir out that old, Lord, that thing in us that just wants to look at the world and look at the problems. Lord, get our focus back on what's truly going on. This is just a day closer to your return. Thank you. Lord, give us a vision of Jesus, understanding as he comes back. Lord, what a great and wonderful day that is. Lord, move aside all the cares that we have in this world. Lord, step aside with all those things that we crowd our minds with. Lord, our own things that we get so caught up in. And just speak to us. We humble ourselves before you today in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. There are four attributes of Christ Jesus from this passage that we really need to digest to help us understand about Jesus' victory. The first one is this, that Jesus appears as a champion. He didn't come as a baby for a second time. He's no longer on the cross looking like he's defeated. He's not even that resurrected body that came out of the grave. He's a champion. I like champions, and you do too. The passage begins with Jesus as a victor. We see in verse 1, it says, and I saw heaven opened up, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called faithful and true and righteous, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. So there's a few things in here we just need to pick apart. I love doing this expository preaching, just picking apart God's word. This is what it means. And when we get the true meaning of it and grasp the depth of it, we have a much better understanding. In this, Jesus is riding a white horse. This is very significant from the perspective that John is writing to the people who understood Roman culture. And the church, 90 A.D., the first church that understood and got this letter from John, they understood that riding a white horse in Roman culture was significant of a warrior coming back and riding into Rome as a victor, as a champion. So it being a white horse is not by accident. It's not that they just polished him up well. It was significant that Jesus is champion. He's triumphant. See, when heaven opened up, John sees Jesus riding this white horse. The message sent to the believers and followers of the beast and those who were worshiping Satan and the things of the world is that Jesus is victorious over the enemies of God. Most of the time, we think when Jesus comes back, he's just coming to get us. Jesus is coming to change this world. He's coming to to stomp out the enemies of God. Remember the prostitute we read about, the great Babylon, which represented the cities and cultures of the world that seduced man into materialism. And she rode on the back of the beast, the government and the kingdoms of the world. Jesus is appearing then to the people of the world, made them realize that they followed the wrong rider. That they were following the prostitute on the beast, that rider, rather than Jesus who's riding the white horse, the victory. And it's Jesus who is on that white horse coming triumphantly to bring judgment to the world in the Gospel of John. Remember, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a young colt, a donkey. Why? Showing God's peace toward the world. That what Jesus was going to do on the cross was his olive branch of peace to win people to salvation, to bring people into fellowship with God for all who by faith and repentance would truly believe in Christ. Oh, but this time, He's coming on a white horse for victory and for judgment for all those who rejected Jesus Christ. There's only two people in the world, lost and saved. We want to divide ourselves in so many other ways, but there's lost people and there's saved people. And the lost can be saved, but the saved can't be lost. You see, Jesus is coming to render judgment, but also to take us to gather with Him. The second thing we see is that Jesus has eyes of fire. Verse 12 says His eyes or a flame of fire. John used this description of Jesus before. He actually used it three times in Revelation. Revelation 1 verse 14. Revelation 2 verse 18 says, "The angel of the church of Thyatira write, the Son of God who has eyes like flames of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze." What does it mean to have these laser-like eyes? Could you imagine Jesus with these eyes that are glowing, that are just seeing and penetrating? Well, that's what they're for. They represent the omniscience of Jesus Christ, that He sees everything in your life and in my life. Everything. There's nothing that we can hide from Him. Matter of fact, Psalm 139 tells us that He knows our thoughts from afar. He knows a word before we even say it. He knows our intentions and He knows our motives. He knows everything about us. And His eyes tell us that He sees the very core of our being, everything about us. Now, we may tell other people we did something for a certain reason, but God knows our real reason. God, we may say, well, we helped our neighbor because we loved them, but Jesus said we just really did it because we were tired of them pestering us. You see? He sees our motivations, the omniscience of God Almighty. We also see the third thing, that Jesus wears many crowns. The Bible says in verse 12, and on His head He had many diadems, crowns. In apocalyptic literature, and that's what we have in Revelation, apocalyptic literature, which is one thing giving in a sign or a symbol meaning something else. This means that Jesus is the King of all kingdoms, the Lord of all lords. And He gets some insight of this symbolism through Greek history, the historical writings, where Ptolemy wore two crowns on his head to represent Egypt and to represent Asia, his two kingdoms. See, the people understood when John said that Jesus had many crowns on His head. The people of the church understood and realized that means that Jesus has many kingdoms. He's over all nations, all kings. He truly is the King of kings. Yes. So we begin to understand who Jesus is coming back. He's no longer that one suffering on the cross. He's no longer one who just resurrected in perfection in a glorified body. He's now coming back, King of kings, Lord of lords. Jesus is the rider on a white horse, wearing many crowns, signifying His sovereign power over all the universe. The fourth thing we see is Jesus' robe is stained red, blood red. We see in verse 13, He says, and He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. Listen, our initial thought is thinking that this is Jesus' blood that He shed on the cross because He was the Lamb of God. That's what so many of us want. Our initial thought is that's what Jesus did for us. But let's look closer at it. Jesus is no longer the Lamb of God suffering on a cross. Jesus is the great warrior of God coming for judgment, bringing judgment on the world. We see in verse 15, and from His mouth come a sharp sword, so that with it He may strike down the nations, and He will rule them with a rod of iron, and He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God Almighty. Have you ever seen pictures in ancient world where people are stomping grapes? In some countries, they still do that. They would bring the grapes in from the harvest and they would put them in a big old vat, and then you have a bunch of kids or usually ladies or some men out there stomping the grapes, pushing them down. getting the juice out of them, squeezing them for everything they're worth. What happens to their clothes and to their feet and to their ankles? They're red from the grapes splashing on them. Some of them have it on their hands all over themselves. This is what happens. Well, when we put the symbolism together, Jesus is coming and he's squishing out the enemies of God like in a wine press. He's pressing and he's stomping out the enemies of God. Well, what happens? What happens when a warrior goes to war? He gets the blood of his enemies all over him. Jesus' blood washed away our sins, but on his robe, this blood stain that is there represents the enemies of God that he's defeated. It's a battle. It's a badge of honor that Jesus comes back in victory. That symbolism implies that Jesus, his robe being dipped in blood, not the precious blood of the Lamb, but the blood of the enemies. We also see from this passage, not only Jesus' appearance gives us this understanding of him being a champion and that he wins, Jesus' victory is revealed by his names, the names that John uses right here. The first one he says is that Jesus is faithful and true. Get this. Verse 11 says, and he who sat on it is called faithful and true. Jesus is addressed by the title of his letters to the church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. I am speaking very fast. He is faithful and true. Scripture validates that Jesus is reliable, dependable, and totally trustworthy. We realize that Scripture in this occasion is attributing that Jesus is faithful and true witness to God his Father. Listen, God is faithful with us and God is true from us, but we have to approach Revelation so much less from our vantage point and a vantage point from heaven. Jesus is faithful and true to his Father first. His Father first. He is a true witness of God. Everything about Jesus can be said about God. Oh, isn't that beautiful? And as a judge, Jesus is faithful and true to God. He is faithful and true to carry out God's judgments against the dragon, the beast, and the rebellious, unbelieving world. Jesus comes in judgment. So many of people want to think, well, God is love. Yes, God is love, but God is also a judge. That grace doesn't last forever to call sinners to salvation. There's a time when the grace begins for salvation begins to leave and judgment day is here. The second thing we see here is that Jesus is the Word of God. His name, he is the Word of God. Verse 13 says his name is called the Word of God. All of the words of God, Scripture, are culminated in the Word of God, Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Put those thoughts together that Jesus is the Word of God. And everything about his Word is in Jesus. He's the culmination of it all. All the words of God. John used that before. Remember over in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and I think 14, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the Word. The Word that first came, when he first came as a baby, that first time he came bringing grace, extending love, extending that grace to mankind, to sinful man, to build a relationship through faith and repentance with the Father. That's what Jesus came for the first time. But the second time, the Word came, is coming to bring people down who have rejected Jesus, to crush them in judgment. the righteous judgment of God. The first time he came with mercy, the second time he comes with judgment. The Word of God, Jesus Christ, brings judgment when he comes back. The third thing we see is that Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Verse 16 says, and on his robe and on his thigh he had the name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. This is the name written on his robe, and it covers the thigh area. What is significant about that? Why is his name written around the thigh area? Well, if you've ever ridden a horse, if you've ever seen anybody ride a horse before, their legs are up about eye level, and it's going horizontally because of where their legs are. And the robe on the outside has that name. So all the enemies of God, when Jesus passes by, they can see King of kings and Lord of lords. Isn't that beautiful? That even the very name and the position of his name on his robe lets the enemies know they're defeated. Here comes the real king. Here comes the real Lord. Eye level, they can't miss it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11 says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That glorious name, King of kings, Lord of lords, that glorious name, Jesus the Christ. The fourth thing we see about his name is that Jesus also has an unknown name. Scripture tells us that Jesus has an unknown name. Verse 12 says, and he has a name written on him that no one knows except himself. You and I can't figure it out. Listen, whatever this wonderful name of Jesus is, it's so holy, listen, so majestic and so mighty that we're not worthy to know it, we're not worthy to read it, or even to hear it. That name of Jesus, many people have tried to guess it. Listen, trying to guess that secret name, that mysterious name, that unknown name of Jesus is like trying to guess the day that Jesus will come back. The Bible says you don't know it and you won't know it. We won't guess it. There's no scholars and theologians that can figure it out. So we accept that that's a mystery known only to Jesus Christ, and that's fine with us. The third thing we see from this passage of Scripture is that victory comes by way of Jesus' actions. The way of his actions. Not only does his appearance, and not only by his name, but also by his actions. We see verse 11, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. In righteousness. See, God Almighty is praised because his judgment on the rebellious world, it's not like man's judgment that is flawed and oftentimes shows favoritism. See, Jesus' acts in righteousness and fairness and justice. Listen, that long-suffering grace that God has given to the world, listen, has expired. And now righteous judgment comes to the world. People of the world who have rejected Jesus Christ will face the judgment of God. And it is a right judgment. It is a righteous judgment. It's not as we would judge. Our laws are very flawed. It's the best we can do, and sometimes we need to keep improving. But listen, when God's judgment, it's true. It's based on his word. That's it. Righteousness. We also see the second thing in here is that Jesus speaks with a sharp sword, wielding judgment on the nations. Verse 15 says, from the mouth come a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. Breaks my heart that there are people who reject Jesus Christ when salvation is free and Jesus has already paid everything, everything for our salvation. All of it. And all we need to do is by faith and repentance say, yes, Jesus, I accept what you have done on the cross on my behalf. I claim it as mine. I invite you to live in my life and I will follow you for the rest of my life. I'm so glad Jesus says, come as you are. I'm glad he said, it's a whosoever will. Because I'm a whosoever and you are too. Jesus speaks the word. Listen, in judgment, Jesus speaks the word. He is the word and judges by the word. We covered that while ago, how Jesus is the word. Listen, he speaks the word, he is the word, and he judges by the word. He's the same word that called all creation into existence. That is the same word. He is the same word that said, let there be light in Genesis chapter 1. He is the same word that said, let us make man in our own image according to our likeness, Genesis 1:26. It's the same word uttered from the cross in Luke 23. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And it's still the same word on the cross, spoken John 19, it is finished. What did he mean when he said it was finished? Father, I have completed the task, the journey, the mission that you have sent me in. The salvation of mankind is complete. It is finished. I fulfilled everything you've given me to do, God, for the salvation of man to have relationship with you. The same word. The same Jesus who called everything into existence. The same Jesus who died on the cross and uttered the words, Father, forgive them. This same Jesus utters the word in Revelation, speaks judgment on the sin of mankind. And listen, the judgment of God is total devastation for all those who are not in Christ. The third thing we see is that Jesus crushes the enemies of God. Those around who have forsaken God, those around who have forsaken his son, Jesus Christ, there's total devastation. Jesus crushes them, verse 15, he says, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. Here John references a quote out of Psalm chapter 2, verse 9. It says, you shall break them with a rod of iron, you shall shatter them like earthenware or pottery. Listen, this is a firm reminder of how the mighty warrior Jesus Christ will shatter and crush the sinful nations of the world, the people who've worshipped the beast, who've worshipped other things, who've worshipped the dragon, who've worshipped the world, who've worshipped creation, who've worshipped government, who've worshipped money. Those will be crushed like pottery being hit by an iron rod. Oh, that judgment. The world should not look forward to the return of Christ. Because that's it. Devastation. We see the fourth thing here is that Jesus crushes the nations like grapes in a wine press. Heaven's opened up and Christ has returned. And listen, the spoken word destroys and he crushes the enemies of God. He treads the winepress, verse 15 says, the winepress of the fiery, of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. So God is a God of grace today. Today is the day of salvation is what Jesus said. And there was a reason that he said today is the day of salvation. Because the grace of God has an expiration date. And there comes the judgment. Where the sinners who now are invited to the table at this point are no longer welcome guests. They're the enemies of God. They're the enemies of God. It says now, He treads the winepress. Back in Revelation chapter 14, verse 18 through 20, see, we're given the symbolism of the people of the world as grapes. So John has already used this symbolism as people of the world are like grapes. And in that chapter, the angel of the Lord in the final harvest will swing the sickle on the lost people. And they're gathered up. And in verse 20 there says, in that chapter states that they were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and the blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as a horse's bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. The enemies of God will be gathered and completely obliterated by God's celestial warrior, the King of all creation, Jesus Christ. Oh, what a horrible day that would be. See, for Christians, we sing, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Oh, but for the people of the world, it's a day that they can't even look because that's the end. Crushed like grapes in a wine press. The fourth thing we see from this passage, the riders in Jesus' army. So Jesus is coming back on a white horse, but the Bible also says in verse 14, and the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. Now, a lot of people would think, well, that's the armies of God. That's the armies of God. That's the angels coming with Jesus. Jesus don't need no help. Who is this army? They don't even have weapons of war. They're not dressed for battle. No, they're out there in white sheets, it looks like, in white clothing, white linens. Well, they're not angels. They're not heavenly creatures that we've read about. Description of their clothing gives it away in verse 14. They're dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Remember last Sunday back in verse 7 and 8? Who were the people who were dressed in fine linen, bright and clean? The church, the people of God, us. We're the ones. We are clothed in the righteousness that Jesus gives to us. We're following Christ on those white horses. Well, what's our mission? If we're there, we have no battle gear on. We're just dressed in our nightgowns, so to speak. We're dressed in fine linen. What's our job? Well, first of all, let's see who's actually doing the battle here. We're told in verse 11 that he, meaning Jesus, judges and wages war. Verse 15 says, from his mouth comes the sharp sword. With it, he may strike down the nations. Verse 15 also, middle part says, and he will rule them with an iron rod. Latter part of verse 15 says, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God Almighty. He, him, his, who does the actual fighting here? Jesus, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the mighty conqueror. He does it all. Well, what do? We ride. We ride in victory on white horses behind Jesus. Remember what the very first thing I said. Jesus is coming on a white horse. Why? In Roman culture, that meant victory. The army came in, this conquering warrior, this conquering battle, this army came in on white horses, signifying victory and triumph. Here we come on white horses behind Jesus. Why? Because Jesus won. And we're riding in victory. What did we do? We followed. We fed Nene the little horse. And we just rode. Let's put all this together for us. 1 Corinthians. to find out who's writing those hearts is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 and 52. This is good stuff. He said, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye." Twinkling is faster than a blink. "At the last trumpet," the rapture, "for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Apostle Paul is telling us about the resurrection of the dead in Christ and the rapture of the church, all culminating with the triumphant return of Jesus Christ. You can also find this over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 4 through 7. Oh, can you just see the resurrection of the dead? Paul reminds us twice in his letters. Jesus comes back. The heavens are opened up. The trumpet call. Jesus is on his way with a whole bunch of white horses behind him. And the resurrection, those graves open up. And all those dead saints, all those believers, all those people of God from ancient times till today open up. And immediately they have a glorified body. And they mount up on their horses coming by. That's the way I envisioned it. You won't find that part. I'm coloring it in for you a little bit here. And Paul says, after those dead have risen, listen, immediately we are changed, caught up. That's where we get the word rapture from, caught up. We are caught up together. And Paul says that we are immediately changed. And we get on our horse, and all we do is ride, baby, ride. That's it. We ride in with Jesus in victory. And Thessalonians says, "And we'll forever be with the Lord." Ever be with the Lord. We mounted up following Jesus for victory. For all the world to see. They can make fun of us today, Christians. But there's coming a day when we ride right by him. Jesus wins. Listen, church, Jesus wins. The victory is already there. It's already ours. Don't quit. Keep pressing forward. It doesn't matter what they say about you. It doesn't matter what they do to you. Just keep pressing on in faith because you've already won in Jesus Christ. Let's pray, Father God, today. God, we read your word in humility, realizing that the battle is already won. God, we're just going through life with skirmishes. Lord, those battle scars are what we're wearing for you. Let every Christian in the world see that what they're going through and what they're experiencing, it's only temporary. Oh, Father, today, encourage us. Give us strength, Lord. There's brothers and sisters around the world. There's brothers and sisters right here in the United States who are suffering, who are going through so much. But it's all temporary. There's coming a day that we all ride triumphantly into your kingdom, Lord. On a white horse following our Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, what a blessing today, God. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the description that we have to understand a little better and a little deeper about our Savior and that great and glorious day. Making it clear to us, Father. Have your way in our hearts today, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.